Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah Davis, Minister of 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Sometimes the 12th Hour and the Elgin, Texas. Today is April the 5th, April the 15th, or April the 18th, or it's April 21. This is Solemn Assembly. This is on a Friday. And we're going to go into our study and the Tsar of Ages. We're on page 668. And we're going to start reading there. It says, as the Yahshua lived, the law and humanity, so we may do it if we will take hold of the strong for strength. But we are not to place the responsibility of our duty upon others and wait for them to tell us what to do. We cannot depend for counsel upon the humanity, for the Yahweh will teach us our duty just as willingly as he will teach somebody else. If we come to him in the faith, he will speak his mysteries to us personally, our hearts will often burn within us as one draws nigh to commune with us as he did with Enoch. Those who decide to do nothing in any line that will displease Yahweh will know after presenting their case before him just what course to pursue, and they will receive not only wisdom, but the strength, power for the obedience, for service will be imparted unto them as Yahshua has promised. Whatever was given unto Yahshua, the all things to supply the need of the fallen man, was given to him as the head and representative of the humanity. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. John 3:22. Before offering himself as a sacrificial victim, Yahshua sought for the most essential and complete gift to bestow upon his followers, a gift that would bring within their reach the boundless resources of grace. I will pray the Father, he said, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of the truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come unto you. John 14:16-18. Margin. Before this, the Spirit had been in the world from the very beginning, of the work of the redemption. He had been moving upon men's hearts, but while Yahshua was on the earth, the disciples had desired no other helper, not until they were deprived of his presence would they feed their need of the Spirit, feel their need of the Spirit. And then he would come. For the Holy Spirit is the Yahshua's representative, divested of the personality of humanity and independent thereof, cumbered with humanity. Yahshua could not be in every place personally. Therefore, it was for their interest that he should go unto the Father and send his Spirit to be his his successor on earth. No one should then have any advantage because of his location or his personal contact with the Yahshua. By the Spirit, the Savior would be accessible unto all. In this case, in this sense, he would be nearer unto them than if he had not ascended on high. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself unto him. Yahshua read the future of his disciples. He saw one brought to the scaffold, one to the cross, one to the exile among the lonely rocks of the sea, others to the persecution and death. He encouraged them with the promise that in every trial he would be with them. That promise has lost none of its force, for the Yahshua knows all about his faithful servants who for his sake are lying in prison or who are banished unto the lonely island. He comforts them with his own presence. When for the truth's sake the believer stands at the bar of the unrighteous tribunal, for Yahshua stands by his side. All the reproaches that fall upon him fall upon the Yahshua. For the Yahshua is condemned over again in the person of his disciple. When one is incarcerated in prison, in the prison walls, for the Yahshua ravishes the heart with his love. When one suffers death for his sake, Yahshua says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death. Revelation 1:18. The life that is sacrificed for me is preserved unto the eternal glory. At all times and in all places and all sorrow and in all affliction, when the outlook seems dark and the future perplexing, and we feel helpless and alone, the Comforter will be sent and the answer to the prayer of the faith and the circumstances may separate us from every earthly friend, but no circumstance, no distance can separate us from the heavenly comforter wherever we are, wherever we may go. He is always at our right hand to support, sustain, uphold, and cheer. For the disciples still fail to understand Yahshua's word and their spiritual sense. And again, he explained his meaning. By the Spirit, he said, he would manifest himself unto them, for the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. No more will you say, I cannot comprehend. No longer will you see through a glass darkly. You shall be able to comprehend with all sense what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Yahshua, which passes knowledge. Ephesians 3:18-19. For the disciples were to bear witness unto the life and work of the Yahshua. Through their word, he was to speak unto all the people on the face of the earth. But in the humiliation and death of the Yahshua, they were to suffer great trial and disappointment. But after this experience, their word might be accurate. For Yahshua promised that the Comforter should bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. I have yet many things to say unto you, he continued, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of the truth, is come, he will guide you into all the truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you how things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. For Yahshua had opened before his disciples a vast tract of the truth, but it was most difficult for them to keep his lessons distinct from the traditions and maxims of the subject of the scribes and Pharisees. They had been educated for the accepting of the teaching of the rabbis as the voice of the Yahweh, and it still held a power over their mind and molded their sentiment. Earthly ideas, tempered things, still had a large place in their thoughts, for they did not understand the spiritual name of the Yahshua kingdom. If they didn't understand the spiritual nature of the Yahshua kingdom, though he had so often explained it unto them, their minds had become confused. They did not comprehend the value of the scriptures Yahshua presented. Many of his lessons seemed almost lost unto them. Yahshua saw that they did not lay hold of the real meaning of his word. He compassionately promised that the Holy Spirit should recall these sins under their mind, and he had left unsaid many things that could not be comprehended by the disciples. These also would be open unto them by the Spirit, for the Spirit was to quicken their understanding, that they might have an appreciation of the heavenly thing. When he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, said to Yahshua, he will guide you into all truth. For the Comforter is called the Spirit of the Truth. For his work is for the defining and maintaining of the truth. He first dwells in the heart as the Spirit of the Truth, and thus he becomes the Comforter. There is a comfort and peace in the truth, but no real peace or comfort can be found in the falsehood. It is true, the false theories and tradition that Satan gains his power over the mind by the direction of men at the false standard. He misshapes the charity through the scriptures. The Holy Spirit speaks unto the mind and impresses truth upon the heart. Thus he exposes error and expels it from the soul. It is by the Spirit of the Truth working through the Word of Yahweh that Yahshua subdues his chosen people unto himself. And the describing unto his disciples the office work of the Holy Spirit, Yahshua sought to inspire them with the joy and hope that inspired his own heart. For he rejoiced because of the abundant help he had provided for his church. For the Holy Spirit was the highest of all gifts that he could solicit from his Father for the exaltation of his people. For the Spirit was to be given as a regenerating agent, and without this, the sacrifice of Yahshua would have been of no avail, for the power of the evil had been strengthening for centuries, and the submissions of men unto this satanic capacity was amazing. Sin could be resisted and overcome only through the mighty agency of the Holy Spirit, who would come with no modified energy, but in the fullness of the divine power. For it is the Spirit that makes it effectual what has been wrought out by the world's Redeemer. It is by the Spirit that the heart is made pure. Through the Spirit, the believer becomes a partaker of the divine nature. For Yahshua has given his Spirit as a divine power for the overcoming all hereditary and cultivated the tendencies to evil and to impress his own character upon his church. As the Spirit Yahshua said, he shall glorify me, for the Savior came to glorify the Father by the demonstration of his love. So the Spirit was to glorify Yahshua by the revealing of his grace unto the world, for the very image of the Yahweh is to be reproduced in the humanity. For the honor of the Yahweh, the honor of the Asura is involved in the perfection of the character of his people. When he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, he will reprove the world of the sin and of righteousness and of judgment for the preaching of the word will be of no avail without the continual presence and aid of the Holy Spirit. This is the only effectual teacher of the divine truth. Only when the truth is accomplished to the heart is accomplished. When the truth is accompanied to the heart by the Spirit, will it quicken the conscience of the, or transform the life. One might be able to present the letter of the word of the other. He might be familiar with all its commands and promises, but unless the Holy Spirit sits home the truth, no souls will fall on the rock and be broken. No amount of the education, no advantages, however great, can make one a channel of the light without the cooperation of the Spirit of it. For the sowing of the gospel seed will not be a success unless the seed is quickened into the life by the dew of the heaven before one book of the New Testament was written, before one gospel sermon had been preached after the Yahshua's ascension, for the Holy Spirit came upon the praying apostles, then the testimony of their enemies was, "You have filled your Jerusalem with your doctrine." Acts 5:28. For the Asura has promised the gift of the Holy Spirit unto his church, and the promise belongs unto us as much as to the first disciple, but like every other promise, it is given on the condition there are many who believe and profess to claim the Yahshua's promise. They talk about the Yahshua and about the Holy Spirit, yet you receive no benefit, for they do not surrender the soul to be guided and controlled by the divine agencies. We cannot use the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is to use us. Through the Spirit, Yahweh works in his people to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. But many will not submit unto this. They won't know, they want to manage themselves. This is why they do not receive the heavenly gift. Only unto those who wait humbly upon the Yahweh, who watch for his guidance and grace, is the Spirit given. For the power of the Yahweh awaits their demand and reception. For this promised blessing, claimed by the faith, brings all other blessings in its train. It is given according unto the riches of the grace of the Yahshua, and he is ready for supplying every soul according unto the capacity to receive. In his discourse to the disciples, Joshua made no mournful allusion to his own sufferings and death. His last legacy unto them was a legacy of peace. For he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Before leaving the upper chamber, the Savior led his disciples in a song of praise. His voice was heard, not in the strains of some mournful lament, but in the joyful notes of the Passover, H-A-L-L-E-L, Halo. Oh, praise Yahweh, all ye nations. Praise Him, all ye people, for His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Yahweh endures forever. Praise ye the Yahweh, Psalms 117. After him, they went out to the crowded streets. They made their way, passing out of the city gate toward the Mount of the Olives. Slowly they proceeded, each busy with his own thoughts as they began to descend toward the mount. Joshua said in a tone of deepest sadness, "Oh, you shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." Matthew 26:31. For the disciples listened in sorrow and amazement. I remember how in the synagogue of the Capernaum, when the Yahshua spoke of himself as the bread of life, many had been offended and had turned away from him. But the 12 had not shown themselves unfaithful. For the Peter speaking for his brethren had then declared his loyalty unto the Asher. Then the Savior had said, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil?" For the John 6:70. In the upper chamber, Yahshua said that one of the 12 would betray him, and that Peter would deny him. But now his words include them all. Now Peter's voice is heard vehemently protesting, "Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." In the upper chamber, he had declared, "I will lay down my life for thy sake." Yahshua had warned him that he would that very night deny his Savior. Now the Yahshua repeats the warning, "Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me three times." But Peter only spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee." And anyway, it says, I use a sacred name and for the Father and the Son. And Peter said he would follow the Yahshua to prison and to death, he meant it, every word of it. But he did not know himself. Hidden in his heart were the elements of the evil that circumstances would fan into life. I don't understand words. Unless he was made conscious of his danger, these would prove his eternal ruin. For the Savior saw in him his self-love and assurance that would overbear even his love for Yeshua. Much of the infirmity of the unmortified sin, carelessness of the spirit, unsanctified temper, heedlessness, and the entering into the temptation have been revealed in his experience. For the Asher solemn warning was a call for the heart searching. For the Peter needed to distrust himself and to have a deeper faith in the Yeshua. For he is, and I always add the blood whenever I read that word faith in the Savior. I say faith in the blood of the Yeshua. That's where I always read that. Had he in humility received their warning, he would have appealed unto the shepherd of the flock for the keeping of the sheep. When on the Sea of Galilee he was about to sink, he cried, Yeshua, save me. Matthew 14:30. I think when my recorder went off, it just, when you call, somehow it ended up being off. If I don't save it, somewhere down the line, I'll lose all of that recording.
You better go.
So I'll mark it, and so if I have to, I'll go back and re-record it. But anyway, I'm going to now turn the page. All right. You can hear me clear enough, right?
Right.
All right. For to grasp his hand, so now if he had cried unto Yahshua, save me, from myself he would have been kept. But Peter felt that he was distrusted. And he thought it cruel. He was already offended, and he became more persistent in his self-confidence. For the Yeshua looks with the compassion on his disciples. He cannot save them from the trial, but he does not leave them comfortless, for he assures them that he is to break the fetters of the tomb and that his love for them will not fail. After I am risen again, he says, I will go before you into Galilee. Matthew 26:32. Before the denial, they have the assurance of the forgiveness. After his death and resurrection, they knew that they were forgiven and were dear to the heart of the Yeshua. For the Yeshua and the disciples were on their way to Gethsemane at the foot of the Mount Olivet, a retired spot which had often visited, that he had often visited for the meditation and prayer. For the Savior had been explaining unto his disciples his mission and to the world and the spiritual relation unto him which they were to sustain. Now he illustrates the lesson, for the moon is shining bright and reveals unto him a flourishing grapevine, drawing the attention of the disciples unto it. He employs it as a symbol. I am the true vine, he says. Instead of choosing the grateful palm, the lofty cedar, or the stirring oak, Yahshua takes the vine with its clinging tendrils to represent himself. For the palm tree, the cedar, and the oak stand alone. They require no support, but the vine entwined about the trellis, and thus climbs heavenward. So Yahshua in his humanity was dependent upon the divine power. I can of my own self do nothing, he declared, John 5:30. I am the true vine. The Jews had always regarded the vine as the most noble of the plants and a type of all that was powerful, excellent, and fruitful. For Israel had been represented as a vine which the Father had planted in the promised land. For the Jews based their hope of the salvation on the fact of their connection with the Israel. But the Yahshua said, I am the real vine. I think not that through a connection with Israel you may become a partaker of the life of the Father and inheritors of his promise. Through me alone is the spiritual life received. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. On the hills of the Palestine, our Heavenly Father had planted this goodly vine, and he himself was the husbandman. Many were attracted by the beauty of this vine and declared its heavenly origin, but unto the leaders and the Israel, it appeared as a root out of a dry ground. They took the plant and aroused it and trampled it under their unholy feet. They sought was to destroy it forever, but the heavenly husbandman never lost sight of his plant. After men thought they had killed it, he took it and replanted it on the outer side of the wall. The vine stalk was to be on the longer visible. The vine stalk was to be no longer visible, for it was hidden from the rude assaults of men. But the branches of the vine hung over the wall. They were to represent the vine. Through them, grafts might still be united on the vine. From them, fruit has been obtained. There has been a harvest which the passers-by have plucked. I am the vine, you are the branches, Yahshua said unto his disciples. Though it was about to be removed from them, their spiritual union with him was to be unchanged, for the connection of the branch with the vine, he said, represents the relations you are to sustain unto me. For the Sciacon, program. S-C-I-O-N is engrafted into the living vine, and fiber by fiber, vein by vein, it grows into the vine stalk. Therefore, the life of the vine becomes the life of the branch. So, the soul dead in trespasses and sins receives life through the connection with the Yahshua by the faith in his blood and yes, of Yahshua as a personal savior. The union is formed, for the sinner unites his weakness unto the Yahshua strength. His emptiness unto Yahshua's fullness, his frailty to Yahshua's enduring might. Then he has the mind of Yahshua, for the humanity of Yahshua has touched our humanity, and our humanity has marked divinity. Thus, through the agency of the Holy Spirit, man becomes a partaker of the divine nature. He is accepted in the beloved. You hear that all right? Can you hear that? Understand that?
Yeah.
For the union with the Yahshua, once formed, must be maintained. For the Yahshua said, "Abide in me, and I in you." As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except ye abide in me. This is no casual touch, no off and on connection. For the branch becomes a part of the living vine. For the communication of the life, strength, and truthfulness from the root to the branches is unobstructed and constant. Separated from the vine, the branch cannot live. No more, said Yahshua, can you live apart from me. For the life you have received from me can be preserved only by the continual communion. Without me, you cannot overcome one sin or resist one temptation. Abide in me and I in you. Abiding in the Yahshua means a constant receiving of his spirit, a life of the unreserved surrender to his service. The channel of the communication must be open continually between man and his Yahweh. As a vine branch constantly draws the sap from the living vine, so are we to cling to Yahshua and receive from him by the faith in his blood the strength and perfection of his own character. For the root sends its nourishment through the branch to the outermost twig. So the Yahshua communicates the current of the spiritual strength unto every believer, so long as the soul is united to Yahshua. There is no danger that it will wither or decay. For the life of the vine will be manifest in the fragrant fruit on the branches. He that abideth in me, said the Yahshua, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. When we live by faith on the Son of Yahweh, the fruits of the Spirit will be seen in our lives. not one will be missing. My Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. While the graft is outwardly united with the vine, there may be no vital connection, and there will be no growth or fruitfulness, for there may be an apparent connection with Yeshua, without a real union with him by the faith in his blood, for a profession of the religion places men in the church, but the character and conduct show whether they are in a connection with the Yeshua. For if they bear no fruit, they are the false branches. For their separation from Yeshua involves a ruin as complete as that represented by the dead branch. If a man abide not in me, and Yeshua, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. From the chosen 12 who had followed Yeshua, one as a withered branch was about to be taken away. For the rest were to pass under the pruning knife of the bitter trial. For Yeshua, with his solemn tenderness, explained the purpose of the husbandman. For the pruning will cause pain, but it is the Father who applies the knife. He works with no wanton hand or indifferent heart. There are branches trailing upon the ground. These must be cut loose from the earthly support under which their tendrils are fastening, for they are to reach the heavenward and find their support in the Father Yahweh. For the excessive foliage that draws away the life current from the fruit must be pruned off, for the overgrowth must be cut out to give room for the healing because of the Son of Righteousness. For the husbandman prunes away the harmful growth, that the fruit may be richest and more abundant, may be richer and more abundant. Herein is my Father glorified, said to Yeshua, that you bear much fruit. Let's do that again. For herein is my Father glorified, said to Yeshua, Son of the Yahweh, that you bear much fruit. For the Yahweh desires to manifest through you the holiness, the benevolence, the compassion of his own character. Yet the Savior does not bid the disciples labor to bear fruit, for he tells them to abide in him. If you abide in me, he says, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. It is through the word that Yeshua abides in his followers. This is the same vital union that is represented by the eating of the flesh, of his flesh, and drinking his blood. For the words of the Yeshua are spirit and life. Receiving them, you receive the life of the vine. you live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Yahweh. Matthew 4:4. For the life of Yahshua and you produces the same fruits as in him, living in the Yahshua, adhering unto the Yahshua, supported by the Yahshua, drawing nourishment from the Yahshua, you bear fruit after the similitude of the Yahshua. In this last meeting with his disciples, the great desire which the Yahshua expressed for them was that they might love one another as he had loved them. Again, he spoke of this. Now, these things I command you, he said repeatedly, that you love one another. His very first injunction when alone with them in the upper chamber was, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And to this disciples, for the disciples, this commandment was new, for they had not loved one another as Yahshua had loved them. We saw that new ideas and impulses must control them, that the new principles must be practiced by them. Through his life and death, they were to receive a new conception of the love. Their command to love one another had a new meaning in the light of his self-sacrifice. For the whole work of the grace is a continual service of the love of the self-denying, self-sacrificing effort. During every hour of the Yahshua's sojourn upon the earth, the love of the Yahweh was flowing from him and the irrepressible stream. All who are imbued with his spirit will love as he loved, for the very principle that actuated Yahshua will actuate them in all their dealing, one with another. For this love is the evidence of their discipleship. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, said the Yahshua, if you have loved one unto another. When men are bound together, not by the force or self-entry, but by the love, they show the working of an influence that is above every human influence. Where this oneness exists, it is evident that the image of the Yahweh is being restored in the humanity, that a new principle of his life has been implanted, for it shows that there is power in the divine nature to withstand the supernatural agencies of the soul, and that the grace of Yahweh subdues the selfishness inherent in the natural heart. For this love manifested in the church will surely stir the wrath of the Satan. Yahshua did not mark out for his disciples an easy path. If he would hate them, he said, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. Remember the word that I said unto you. For the Savior is not greater than his master. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. And all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. For the gospel is to be carried. And you know what that word gospel is? For the preaching of the plan of salvation of the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Yahshua, Hebrews 10:19-20, is which we call the gospel today, is to be carried forward by the aggressive warfare in the midst of the opposition, peril, loss, and suffering. But those who do this work are only following in their master's steps. As the world's redeemer, Yahshua was constantly confronted with the apparent failure. He, the master of the mercy, and to our world, seemed to do little of the work he longed to do in the uplifting and saving. So the satanic influences were constantly working for the opposing of his way, but he would not be discouraged. Through the prophecy of the Isaiah, he declared, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Yahweh, and my work with my Father, Yahweh. Though Israel is not judged, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Yahweh, and my Yahweh shall be my strength. It is unto Yahshua that the promise is given. Thus saith Yahshua, for the Redeemer, as the Redeemer of Israel, and his thus saith Yahweh, and his Son, the Redeemer of Israel, his Holy One, unto him whom man despises, unto him whom the nation abhorreth. Thus saith Yahweh, I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for the establishing of the earth, for the causing to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say unto the prisoners, go forth unto them that are in the darkness, show yourself, for they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of the water shall he guide them. Isaiah 49:4-5, 7-10. Upon the word thou should arrested, and he gave Satan no advantage. When the last steps of Yahshua's humiliation were to be taken, when the deepest sorrow was closing about his soul, he said unto his disciples, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. For the prince of this world is judged. Now shall he be cast out. John 14:30, 16:11, 1 and 12:31. With the prophetic eye, Yahshua traced the scenes to take place in his last great conflict. For he knew that when he should exclaim, it is finished, all heaven would triumph. His ear caught the distant music and the shouts of the victory in the heavenly courts, for he knew that the nail, K-N-E-L-L, of the Satan empire would then be sounded, and the name of the Yahshua would be heralded from world to world throughout the universe. For Yahshua required a rejoice that he would do more for his followers than they could ask of or think. For he spake with the assurance knowing that an almighty decree had been given before the world was made. For he knew that the truth, armed with the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit, would conquer in the contest with evil, and that the bloodstained banner would wave triumphantly over his followers. He knew that the life of his trusting disciples would be like his, a series of the uninterrupted victory, not seen to be such here, but recognized as such in the great hereafter. These things I have spoken unto you, he said, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of the good cheer, I have overcome the world. Thy soul did not fail, neither was he discouraged, and his followers are to manifest a faith of the same enduring nature, for they are to live as he lived, and work as he worked, because they depend on him as a great master worker. Courage, energy, and perseverance they must possess, though apparent possibilities obstruct their way. By his grace they are to go forward. Instead of the deploying difficulties, they are called upon to surmount them, for they are to despair of nothing, and to hope for everything. With the golden chain of his matchless love, Yahshua has bound them to the throne of the Father. It is his purpose that the highest influence in the universe, emanating from the source of all power, shall be theirs, for they are to have to resist evil, power, and nothing earth, nor death, nor hell can master it. Power that will enable them to overcome as the Yahshua overcame. For the Yahshua design, let's read that last sentence again. They are to have power for the resisting of the evil, power that neither the earth nor death nor hell can master, power that will enable them to overcome as the Yahshua overcame. For the Yahshua designs that heaven's order, heaven's plan of the government, heaven's divine harmony shall be represented in his church on the earth. Thus, in his people, he is glorified. Through them, the sun of the righteousness will shine in the undimmed luster onto the world. For Yahshua has given in his church ample facility that he may receive a large revenue of the glory from his redeemed purchased possession. For he has bestowed upon his people capabilities and blessings that they may represent his own sufficiency. For the church endowed with the righteousness of Yahshua is his depository, in which the riches of his mercy, his grace, and his love are to appear in full and fine display. For Yahshua looks upon his people in their purity and perfection as a reward of his humiliation and the supplement of his glory. Yahshua, the great sinner, C-E-N-T-E-R, from whom radiates all glory, with the wrong hopeful, with the strong hopeful words, the Savior ended his instruction. Then he poured out the burden of his soul and the prayer for his disciples. Lifting his eyes unto heaven, he said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life unto as many as thou hast given him. And this is the eternal life, that they might know thee as the only true Yahweh, and the Yahshua whom thou hast sent. For the Yahshua had finished the work that was given him to do, for he had glorified the Father on the earth, he had manifested the Father's name, he had gathered out those who were to continue his work among men, and he said, I am glorified in them, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come unto thee. Holy Father, keep thou thine own, through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Now to pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through the word, that they all may be one, I in them and thou in me, and that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Thus, in the language of one who has the divine authority, thou shalt give his elect church into the Father's arms as a consecrated high priest. He intercedes for his people. As a faithful shepherd, he gathers his flock under the, or with the shadow of the Almighty and the strong and sure refuge for him. There awaits the last battle with the Satan, and he goes forth to meet it. This is the end of our study, chapter, I guess that's 73. And we're going to bring this study to a close now. We're going to close with this song. Same time.